Well, as the children are leaving for children's church, it'll be the time to take your Bible out. And we are back in the book of 1 Timothy. I can't remember how long I've been here now. I think it's about 18 months, something like that. And one of the great joys of a Sunday, I don't think there's been a Sunday, certainly not many, where we haven't had people visiting. And if that's you this morning, you're really, really welcome. And this might seem a bit weird. We've come to this bit in the Bible in a letter called 1 Timothy, and we're at the very last bit. So if it is your first time, don't worry. Hopefully it all makes sense. You can catch up. If you'd want to do that, if you're interested in what you hear and you think, what's the rest of this all about, take one of these. Find us online, find a podcast provider of your choice. You should be able to find us there. And you can catch up on this teaching in this letter, which will make more sense to you as we go through it all. That's, we generally do that here. We work through books of the Bible sequentially so that we see what God is saying to us. So God sets the agenda, not us, and we try and go through all of what God is saying without dodging the difficult bits, as hard as that might be sometimes. Anyway, we are in the letter of 1 Timothy, and we're in chapter 6, and we're doing the final few verses there. I'm going to read from verse 11. First Timothy 6, verse 11. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honour and might forever. Amen. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and in so doing have departed from the faith. Grace be with you all. Let's pray and we'll see what God is saying in this passage. Father God, please be with us as we look at your words. Pray that my words would echo yours, that you would use them to teach us, help us to look to you in these words to understand what you are saying to us as a church. And we pray that you would use this time together for your glory. Amen. Some years ago, I'm trying to work out the date, I think it was 2014 or 2015, something like that. Our family, we were living in London, and at the time I was retraining at Bible College. And the church that we worshipped in, we had an afternoon service, we met at 4:30, and we'd usually go down a bit earlier to, you know, meet with one another, have a cup of tea. And there was a playground next to the church. And we would go there, and our eldest, Jackson, was probably 2 years old, maybe three, something like that, and playing on the playground. And he got playing with another little boy, and they were getting on really well, just enjoying the playground together. And I spotted this other little boy's dad, and he spotted me, and we kind of got chatting, and we found out that actually they were born within the same week in the same hospital. So that was really fun. That was a good bit of chat. And then it came round, of course, to the inevitable question. You know what the inevitable question is, don't you? What do you do? And so when I said to him that I was training at Bible college, well, you can imagine, can't you? Now, there are various reactions to this. Let me just, you know, as a little insight to a pastor's life. If you tell somebody that you work for a church or something, you'll get all sorts of... people don't know what to say. The most common reaction is this one. And when they've picked their jaw up off the floor, they say something like, it's good to do something you like, isn't it? So that's the normal. That's the normal one. The most strange one, is absolutely true, some years later, we were living in Cambridge in this little cul-de-sac, and the neighbours had invited us around, all the neighbours around for drinks, but actually it was to sort of show off their new extension. But we all went round, and we met some of the neighbours there, and same conversation in the kitchen. Hi, what do you do? Yeah, I'm a pastor. I work for the church. And no word of a lie, he said, my wife's Mexican. They don't know what to say. But anyway, let's go back to the bloke in the playground. What do you do? Oh, I'm currently, I used to be an art director. I'm retraining at Bible college. Wow, you must be very holy. Now, what do you say to that? What do you, it's catch 22, isn't it? Do you say, no, not me. No, I'm working in the church, but not holy. Or do you say, yeah, very holy. So that was probably my turn to be stuck. But he had a point, didn't he? He's met this Christian fella, you're training to even teach Bible stuff and look after a church, and I suppose you must be holy, and actually, that's right, isn't it? Why would he not expect that? Why would he not expect that of every believer? And are you excited about holiness in your life? You probably think that's a weird religious-y word, or it immediately puts you on this pious or higher grounds and holier-than-thou sort of attitude. That's not what that it is about. That's not what God is talking about. Holiness simply means being set apart for God and living for him. Now, every believer has been set apart, been made holy to God. A friend of mine likes to talk about the holy sugar spoon. Whether you have this at home or not, you might have a pot of sugar and you keep a spoon, or you have a spoon which is just for the sugar. Don't go putting it back in the tea, because if you put it in the tea and you put it back in the sugar, you can't have that. It's going to have tea on it and sugar. You just need the sugar spoon, put the sugar in, stir with another spoon. This is the holy sugar spoon. It's set apart just for use with the sugar. Right, that's my friend's example. I think it's quite a good one. We are set apart for God, for godliness and for him, not to get mixed up in our old ways and in the world again. They don't go together. And in this letter of 1 Timothy, it's called 1 Timothy because it's Paul's first letter to this man called Timothy. And he is a church leader, and Paul has been saying, right, here's some instructions on how to lead the church when I'm not there. It's that simple, but the question we've been asking occasionally through the series is this one. What's it got to do with us? It's simple to see what it's got to do with me and the other elders, hasn't it? Why doesn't David, our assistant pastor, and me and the elders, why don't we just take 1 Timothy and go and sit in a little room together and just read it? Why are we bothering you with it? What's it got to do with all of us? Well, The context helps us all the way through the letter. First of all, have a look down at verse 21. If you close your Bibles, have a look. You'll need them open so you can see that I'm not just making it up. Verse 21, just at the very end there, just that little note, Paul says, "Grace be with you all." He is expecting this letter to be read out in the church so that all the church are sat there being able to hear what God requires and desires of a church and its leadership. It's also in distinction to some false teachers as well. So, with a slide, if we look at the next slide, yes. So, have a look at verse 11 to 16, is this kind of command to Timothy. And it even ends, doesn't it, in verse 16 with a big amen. And Paul has charged Timothy with this command. He says, this is what you've got to do. How does it relate to the rest of the letter? Well, firstly there on the screen, you can see I've just drawn a little red line. It relates to a distinction. So everything in that little block there is in distinction to false teachers. So you can see in verse 11, it begins with but. So don't be like this last section that we looked at last week. If you look down at verse 3 to 4, anyone who teaches otherwise that's not sound doctrine or instruction. Verse 4, they're conceited, they understand nothing, they have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy. So firstly, Timothy has been told to live like this in distinction, and it's summarized as the good fight. Verse 12, have a look. Timothy's life is to be summarized as the good fight. So firstly, this command to Timothy is in distinction to false teachers, who they're greedy, they teach for gain. But it's also actually worked out in specific application to the church. So Timothy, don't be interested in false gain and don't have money as your God. You've got to be godly. Okay, that's the church leader. But then verses 17 to 19, you can see that actually tumbles out in, well, you've got to lead the church this way, so that actually there's a specific application and working through of the good fight. So in verse 17 to 19, the specific application of fighting the good fight of faith is if you're wealthy, not to put your hope in wealth. So there's some connections there. Verse 17 to 19. Have a look down. Have a look down at verse 19. In this way, if you're rich towards God, they will lay up treasure for themselves. He's talking about the rich people in the church as a foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Can you see that there at the end of verse 19? They're to take hold of the life that is truly life. Have a look back up at verse 12. This was the command specifically to Timothy. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. So the command to Timothy, take hold of eternal life, works itself out, not just in his life, but in the whole church and in specific areas of application. In this particular instance, it's to do with wealth and riches. And it also continues this richness and gain theme. So last week, David was preaching, and we looked at chapter 6, verse 6. Have a look at that. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Right? That is a command or wisdom or God's ways for everyone. Who does not want to gain in their life? We all want to gain stuff, right? We might work hard, we might try hard in our relationships or whatever it is. And it's not necessarily a greedy gain that we want. We just want something that lasts, don't we? We might want peace or love or rest. But really what Paul's saying is godliness with contentment is great gain. So how do we learn about great gain? Well, these verses that we're looking at today continues that theme. Have a look down at verse 17. Now the words here in the original are the same, talking about riches. It's changed to wealth in one of the sentences, but let me just read it through like this so that you can get the thrust of what Paul is saying. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or to put their hope in riches, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds. So this idea of godliness with great gain is not just limited to Timothy and the church leaders. It's to work itself out throughout the whole church. So the leaders in a church, they're not just the best example, and they might not even be that, but they are leading the way. Does that make sense? So that a church leader, Paul's not saying, all right, church leaders need to be godly so that the rest of us don't have to be. So church leadership is, it's not a sort of proxy for godliness. Well, as long as they're up there doing their thing, then that's okay. It's not a substitute. If we struggle in godliness, well, let's just hope the leaders are doing it. Of course, we do hope that. But the leaders are not just there as an example. They are leading the way. They are to lead the charge, as it were. This week, in our house, we'd heard from an online home educator, a teacher, and she was talking about the distinction of doing the background work herself versus pulling some things together with AI or whatever it might be. And she said, oh, actually, I'm going to delve into it and do it, because she said, in order for you to exercise your brain, I need to exercise mine. And the point she was making was this join-up between the teacher and the pupil. She's got to kind of live that through in order to be able to best communicate that. And so what Paul is saying is something similar. He's saying, look, leaders, you don't be godly instead of everyone else. You do it so that you can understand that and try and lead the charge. And verse 20 to 21, the leader's holiness and the church following is how the gospel is guarded. Have a look at verse 20. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and in doing so have departed from the faith. So this kind of holiness in the church is going to protect what Timothy has to guard, which is the truth, the gospel, the good news about Jesus. Why? Why does he have to guard against it? Well, verse 21 is clear, isn't it? There are some who have professed this false knowledge, and actually they've fallen away. And so we need leaders that can guard the truth, that don't mess around with the truth. Don't mess around with the truth. And to not mess around with the truth, it's not just a brain thing. It requires godliness, holiness, integrity. It's easy, isn't it, for all of us to find some sort of way of saying it's okay to do what I'm doing. We'll all find ways to do that, messing around with the truth. I'm going to work out a way in which the Bible is okay with what I'm doing. But we need to guard the truth, Paul is saying. So what's it got to do with us? It has got to do with Timothy and church leadership, but I hope you can see it has to do with all of us. So what does it involve? That's the next question. We'll look at two brief points on this. Firstly, is what we've alluded to earlier, is leading the charge. So you can see there on the slide that leaders lead the church in a life of distinction. So that's the first thing. And the focus is on character. Did you see that there? Verse 11. Man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. This leadership that Paul is talking about, it's not skill-based, it's not experience-based, it's not decision-making. It is character-based. And he's not saying you've got to be perfect at it. We won't be perfect. None of us will be perfect this side of meeting Jesus and being given new bodies. But Timothy here is to pursue it. And it is a life of distinction. And it's twofold. Look again at verse 11. Did you see there's lots of commands here, but two in opposite directions. Do you see? Flee And then what's the opposite? Pursue. Flee and pursue. And that's summarized in verse 12 as fighting the good fight. That's what fighting the good fight is. And that the Christian life is often described like that, the good fight. Is that how you understand your life as a believer? If you don't know that you're in a fight, you've got very little chance of winning. If you don't know that you're in a fight, you've got very little chance of winning it. And Paul is saying to Timothy, fight the good fight. Flee from all this nonsense of the false teachers, controversies, malicious talk, evil suspicions, causing friction, all of these things, and pursue godliness. So you flee from this, and you turn to this. And now fleeing will look a lot like giving up. We might think it's easy to flee. Of course, you're going to flee things that are scary, flee things that are obviously wrong. But actually, in this context, fleeing is going to look like giving up. Giving up stuff, giving up an old way of life, giving up, actually, all these things are quite tempting that we'd fall into, whether it's envy or malicious talk or conceitedness or financial gain or all of these things. So fleeing is going to look like giving up, but fleeing really is pursuing something else at the same time. It's twofold. You don't just stand in a vacuum. You flee away from that and you pursue something. That's what Bob Dylan's song is about, isn't it? You've got to serve somebody. You ever heard that song? It might be the devil, it might be the Lord. But you've got to serve somebody. And so Timothy is to pursue godliness, righteousness. That means like an uprightness. It's not saying you've got to earn your salvation or anything like that. Pursue that uprightness and gentleness. You know, the best description of gentleness I've come across is strength under control. Strength under control, using that for others. And so this is where true life is found. So again, we might be in our minds being tempted by the world and our experience to start piling in the suspicions of like piousness in a wrong sense. But actually, all of these things that Paul is talking about, it's where true life is found, isn't it? Verse 12, look, take hold of the eternal life to which you are called. And in verse 19, it's called take hold of the life that is truly life. That is where real life is found and salvation. And this is what it looks like to take hold of or to embrace eternal life. Not to earn it. The grace of Jesus given to us gives us eternal life. It's not to earn that eternal life, but pursuing that godliness and righteousness is embracing it. And churches need godly leadership, Paul says, that are doing that. That godliness and uprightness, that means, in the words of a friend of mine that I spoke to recently, who's also a pastor, talking about eldership and his eldership, realizing the need for leaders that are principled, not just pragmatics. Don't just be pragmatic, be principled. My friend was talking about the need for church leaders that don't fudge it or avoid it or just leave or be silent or just wish for the best and hope things will go okay. Uprightness, godliness. It's a life of distinction, and it's hard, but as so often in life, the hardest way is probably the most glorious one. And that is a great thing. It might seem hard, but it is a great thing. Next week, as we come to our Easter service and baptisms, pray for those being baptized. Pray for those thinking about being baptized. That's the life, isn't it, of distinction, the new life. Fleeing from this, pursuing godliness, Jesus as Lord. So Timothy as a leader is leading the charge. Secondly, he's leading them to Jesus. So leaders lead the church knowing that Jesus sees and that we'll see him. So that's what it looks like. And Paul ends his letter with this big command, this big charge, and he's trying to motivate Timothy. And look how he does it. Let's look at verse 13. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and, brackets, in the sight of, and in the sight of Christ Jesus, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus sees in the sight of God, in the sight of Jesus, he sees, and we will see him. Keep this command until the appearing of our Lord Jesus. So that is, Paul is trying to communicate the significance and the weightiness of that pledge that Timothy's made when he said, I'm going to follow God and pledge to look after his people. So Jesus sees. Jesus has already led the way, and he sees as we follow him. Look at verse 13 again. In the sight of God and Christ Jesus, who while testifying to Pontius Pilate made the good confession. So you see that link there. Verse 12, Timothy, you were called, you made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. But then it says, quite curious, isn't it, that when testifying before Pontius Pilate, Jesus made the good confession. Well, what is that? Well, maybe if you've got a bit of a moment this afternoon, look up John chapter 19. You'll see Jesus before Pilate. And Jesus says, for this reason I've come into the world, for truth. And everyone on the side of truth listens to me. That is Jesus' confession. That he is God, he is the Son of God, he has been sent. He has been sent for the purpose of truth. And everyone on the side of truth will listen to Jesus. And that is what Timothy has confessed as well, that the gospel belongs to Jesus and he is guarding with the church the truth. We've talked about people coming into this church over the weeks and amazing. And we shouldn't be surprised because the Bible is telling us that if this is right, if what Paul is saying in this book is right, that the church, chapter 3:15, is a foundation and a pillar of the truth, then people were going to come. And many people have come in, and I've spoken to people that are serving all around the country where people are coming into churches looking for some truth. Just give me some truth in this post-truth world. And so that's Timothy's confession, that's Jesus' confession. He testifies to the truth. And so that's to motivate Timothy that his testifying to the truth and guarding of the truth is grounded in his character because he's reminded of who is watching. Now, I've never seen Traitors. Some of you watch Traitors? No? Some of you have, come on, I'm sure you have. Yeah, I've got hands up, thank you. You don't have to be embarrassed, it's not a quiz. I've never seen it, but I heard on the radio an interview with someone who was on the program, and the interviewer asked them, said, oh, do you forget the cameras are there? And the person said, oh yeah, you go in, you know, first time, and you're all like, oh, I'm going to play it really well. And it's just so natural that afterwards, this kind of reality game, if you haven't seen it, with hidden cameras to spot people's reactions and how they're behaving, they said, oh, well, you know, after a while, you just forget. And that's how the production company wants it. They want people just doing their thing, and it's all captured on camera. And you forget that the camera always sees. Well, Paul says to Timothy, do this in the presence of Jesus, who sees all the time. And that we will see Jesus. Again, verse 14, keep this command without spot or blemish until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does he mean, the appearing? Oftentimes, we think of we call it the second coming, and we might think of it in terms of time. How long is Jesus going to be? It's been 2,000 years. When's he going to come? It's like waiting for the bus, and then it keeps changing on the thing. And it's all time. We think, when is Jesus coming? He said he's going to come. It's been ages. That's true. There is a sense of waiting. But do you see this? It says until the appearing. And what that means is just the simple revelation of something that is true now. So next week will be Easter. We'll celebrate the fact that Jesus is risen. That means he is risen. He has ascended into heaven right now. We can't see, but he rules right now. And there will be a moment when that is revealed and we'll go, oh, so that all along Jesus was king. And he'll say, yeah. And so that is to motivate Timothy. Because the world is moving and heading in one direction to that point where Jesus is revealed and comes as king. And so that's the motivation for Timothy. Timothy, if you go for this world, for your gain, you'll lose it all. But if you go for Jesus, you will get him and you will get everything else thrown in for free. But we find that hard, don't we? We doubt. Why do we doubt? We see a bit of it in verse 17. Paul is saying that those who are wealthy don't put their hope in riches, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment, verse 17. We find it hard because we doubt, verse 17, that God provides everything richly for our enjoyment. We doubt that he is our contentment. We doubt that God is better now. We think, oh, I've got Jesus later. I've kind of banked that bit of salvation. I'm going to die, but he'll raise me to life. Brilliant. I don't like death. Jesus will see me through that at the end of my life. Save that for later. But we doubt that Jesus is better now. Not only for then. And so that is why, finally, as we come to the end of this letter, Paul sort of explodes, doesn't he, in this praise of Jesus. Look at verse 15. God will bring this about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of Kings, the title that belongs to God and to Jesus Christ, the Lord of Lords, who alone is immortal and lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To him be honor and might forever. That should be inspiring. That God is a King of Kings over all. That he is Lord of Lords. Jesus is Lord. Is that your Jesus? Do you have that view of Jesus? Or have you still got Jesus in the cradle Jesus? Or have you got kind of good teacher in sandals Jesus? Do you have in your mind the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Because he is worthy of that. And if you have a small Jesus, you will have a small faith. So Timothy, Paul says, give up yourself, fight the good fight. You can give up everything because Jesus is better than everything. And a real life of healthy church looks upward, not inward. And a healthy church saves lives by holding out this truth to the world around us. And it begins with that holy, godly leadership. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you that you have set your truth among your people and in the church, not because we deserve it or that we're clever or any better than anyone else, but because of your grace and that you have saved us through the cross and that you've given of your Holy Spirit, and that he is amongst us. It's not our doing, but his doing. And so that does make us humble, realizing that we have nothing to bring to for our own salvation, for our own knowledge of the truth, but you have revealed the knowledge of the truth to us. And we thank you that you have, through centuries, been building your church and also making local churches as families, as households that hold out the truth. And we have read this letter in these last weeks and seen the importance of that. And we desire to be a part of it. We pray for not only leadership in this church, but all around the country, churches around the world, that you would bless them with people who, though not perfect, would want to flee unrighteousness and ungodliness and pursue righteousness and godliness. We pray that that wouldn't be just an end in itself, but that it would actually lead churches to follow suit, that leaders would be able to encourage churches to do the same, that we would all want to take up that good fight in your strength. Thank you, Father God, that we don't fight to earn our salvation, but we fight to embrace the eternal life which you have given us through Jesus. And so we pray for this church, that you would work within us, that you would forgive us where we fail as leadership or as members or otherwise. And thank you that there is forgiveness. Thank you that overall Jesus is the King and the leader of his church. And thank you that through our own failings and even any successes, that he is the King, that he is the one to receive the glory, that he is the one at work among his churches. And so we lift these things to you and pray that you would work among us and that you would glorify your name and your grace to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.